and could be helpful to us. So we're looking at the importance of faith and patience. And our title is God is not ashamed to be called their God. And that comes from our text. And I thought that was very significant. The writer of the Hebrews, who is unknown to us, we don't know who wrote it, he is teaching us that faith is not something new. In fact, he is establishing that faith, to living by faith, has always been God's plan, clear from the beginning. He started out the book in verse 1, or Hebrews 11, in verse 1, by defining faith. He said, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, interestingly, the word assurance in the Greek is a legal word, and it means to have enough information so that you will have no reasonable doubt that what you've heard is true. And then conviction is also a legal word, and it means having enough proof or evidence of verifiable fact. So he is coming at it from two prongs. He said, we know because we have enough information that we can conclude that it's true, but we also have enough verifiable facts that there's no question that what we have is true. So in Hebrews 11:2, he emphasizes the importance of faith. He said, for by faith, the men of old gained approval. And that is interesting because when he started talking about the people of old, he started at the very beginning of history. And he's been going through history showing people that have lived by faith. Now today in Hebrews 11:13-16, he's teaching us another part of character quality that goes with faith, and that is patience. The operational definition that we're using of patience is accepting a difficult situation from God without giving him a deadline to remove it. And that's where patience comes in. We can say, well, I can accept this situation, but I want that deadline. We want this thing over with so we can move on to something else. So with faith and patience, what we're going to learn today is that God enables us to grow spiritually. One of the things that I've enjoyed doing over my life is fishing. And you go out and fish, and some days you'll be by the river and you're walking along and you're casting here and casting there and walking up the river and going up and casting. You haven't caught any fish. And so you say, well, I need to get out my box of lures and find a different one. You take that one and go for a while, and often you don't even get one then. I think it's just so fun that in the scripture, Peter and his guys were out fishing all night. They fished all night, and the Lord comes up and he says, hey, guys, I was fishing this morning. And they said, we didn't catch anything after fishing all night. And it was at that point that Jesus said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they thought, well, we didn't catch anything all night. So they threw the net on the other side, and they caught a whole boat full of fish, first cast. And so that just shows us, you know, that patience, we got to keep looking to God. Now, interesting thing about patience, in Galatians 5:22 in the New American, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. King James says long-suffering. The New American says patience. Okay, so patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience, to have the kind of patience that we need, this kind of patience that we can accept a difficult situation without giving him a deadline, that is going to take the work of the Holy Spirit to allow us to do that. In Hebrews 10 and verse 36, it says, for you have need of patience. You have need of accepting a difficult situation from God without giving him a deadline to remove it. For after you have done the will of God, you might receive his promise. So that's what he's going to be sharing with us today. So being patient, the first point in your notes there is being patient is a part of faith. And that's Hebrews 11:13. You might want to turn there and to Hebrews 11:13. And we'll look at some things there, and then we'll have some other scriptures to look at. But verse 13 says, all these. Now, that's all these are the ones that he's already talked about in Hebrews 11 up to 13. That's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. All those five died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them, the promises was that God said, this is what I'm going to do for you. And they caught a vision that this is what God was going to do. They didn't actually see the results with their eyes. But having seen them, they welcomed them from a distance. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Having confessed is interesting. It could be translated, all these accepted the fact that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us that that's a pretty important quality for us to accept. Now, in the past, we've taught about 10 unchangeables. And can you help me with what some of those 10 unchangeables are? The unchangeables are something God did that we for us that we don't have any control over. It's just something that he did. And our world is challenging a number of those right now, isn't it? And so what's one? Your gender, okay, whether you're male or female. And another one. I couldn't hear that. Your birthday, okay, the time of history, when you're born. And some of us have had trouble with that time that we're born. We'd want to be born earlier or later or different date or whatever. But we need to accept that. God decided that day that we're going to be born. Another one. Who your parents are, your mom and your dad. Yeah. Now, it works the other way, doesn't it? Mom and dad don't get to choose what they get, a boy or girl or all of that. Okay, what else? Your appearance. What you look like. You don't, blue eyes, brown eyes, kinky hair, straight hair, you know, the color of your hair, the size of your bones, you know, there's a whole bunch of things that we don't have any control over. All right, another one. Okay, how about your birth order? Okay, you might have been firstborn, secondborn, lastborn, only born. The birth order, God decided that. Another one is your nationality. Where you were born, God decided that. And then there's your mental capacity and your ability. Some of us are quite mechanically inclined. Some of us didn't get mechanically inclined. But that's something God did for us. And then another one is the time you die. That is in God's hand. Some people recently, they just, Mercy Hospital, pharmacist goes to work, steps off the elevator, and that was her day to go home. And she didn't have any choice about that. And then the 10th one is the trials and the troubles that you go through. Some of those we bring on ourselves, but a number of them, I mean, who says you got to have cancer? Who says you got to have diabetes? Who says you got to have Parkinson's? You know, all of that just kind of happened to us. And so what we're seeing is that accepting that we are strangers and exiles on the earth is a vital self-acceptance need. God is the one that has ordained that. We're here for a while, but we're strangers and pilgrims here. Our real home is over there. Okay, and so we got to be careful and not get too attached here. It's interesting in this scripture, it says that Abraham and Sarah died in faith. They had been looking for something in the future, which they did not obtain in their lifetime, and they died believing that it would still be theirs. Isn't that something? Even though they had looked for it and worked for it, they believed it would still be theirs. People who live by faith believe and trust God even when they don't understand what is going on. Sometimes that challenges us as we go forward. On the other hand, when we don't believe God, we get uptight. And so we begin to question, asking, where is God? Why is he allowing this to happen to me? Or we murmur and say, how can I get rid of this situation? How can I get out of this bad deal that I'm in? Or we complain and we fret. When is the blessing going to come? I thought being a Christian was going to give me some good things, and all I've got is bad things that are happening to me. So what we're learning is that uptight, murmuring, and complaining people are not demonstrating patience of faith. Abraham and Sarah did not understand what was going on. For 75 years, God had promised them a child, and for 75 years, there was no child. You know what? That's something. Accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline. She gets to be 90 years old. And didn't give up on the promise that God gave. Now, if you turn over in your Bibles to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Apostle Paul is writing there in Philippians 4. And he says that we as Christians don't have any reason to be anxious. I looked up the word anxious and synonyms and went with that. And we might say, I'm not anxious, I'm just a little nervous about this. Or we say, I'm not anxious, I'm just worried. Or I'm not anxious, I'm just concerned. Or I'm fretful. Or I'm just upset. This isn't working out. All of those are synonyms for anxious. So listen to what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Not. Zero. Not one thing. Nothing at all. Be anxious for nothing at all. So what are we supposed to do? But in everything, by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, isn't that interesting? In everything, with thanksgiving. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, and that's that word shalom. Remember the picture, weird picture of shalom, that you're inside of a nice, sturdy house, sitting by a nice fire, everything's warm and cozy, big storm going on in the outside. I think that's tonight. There's a foot of snow coming down outside, and we're in there, and we're safe and secure and cozy. That is shalom. Shalom will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. About a month ago, I had a flare-up of gout in my toe on Saturday. And I took the medicine the doctor gave me to deal with that gout. And my body said, I don't like this medicine. And I had a very violent reaction to the medicine. So much so that I couldn't come to church on that day. It's the only sick day I can remember not being in church for a long time. And you know, I thought, Lord, this is your day. This is a day for worship. How come I got gout that's defeating me today here? And finally, I thought about this verse, and I said, thank you, God, for giving me gout. You know what? That didn't make the gout go away. It didn't make the reaction to the meds go away. But what it did, it changed how I looked at it. You see, my saying, thank you, God, for allowing me to have this gout, that was accepting what God allowed to come. And so it changed my whole attitude about this walking with a cane all over the place, okay? It doesn't. We're looking to God. We're trusting God. We know that somehow in all this, God has got something bigger for us. Turn over in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, in verses 2 to 6. And this section of Deuteronomy teaches us what God is up to when it takes a long time to work through things. So Deuteronomy 8, starting with verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And there's two reasons. Number one, that he might humble you. And I think that means that we might come to the point where we know that we can't do it ourselves. It's way beyond what we can deal with. Number two, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commands or not. Okay, think about this. They were 400 years down in Egypt. God comes along and says, I'm going to take you to the promised land, and they're 40 years wandering around, getting up there. And God isn't wasting that. This isn't wasted time. And then notice verse 3, he humbled you and let you be hungry. Now, I don't know about you when I don't see where the next meal is going to come from, or when I don't have enough to drink, there isn't any water around. It tends to make us nervous. It tends to make us anxious. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. 2.5 million people with their flocks are out in the middle of this desert, and they don't see anything to eat. And they're saying, you brought us out here to die. And then they don't have anything to drink. And they say, this isn't going to work. And Moses hit the rock and a river flowed out. Now, I don't know how that happened. God sends down manna from heaven for 40 years. They ate food that nobody ever heard of or thought of or even conceive of for 40 years. And God took care of them out there. Now, that's very interesting. But notice verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord God, your God, was disciplining. We think of discipline as spanking. It's training. He was training you just as he did his sons. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord to walk in his ways and to fear him. So what he's seeing is that he wants us to know that life isn't by bread alone. It isn't by what we can see. It isn't what I can have stockpiled here. Life is trusting in the Lord, and he can take care of our needs how he wants, when he wants, and all the rest that goes along with it. And so there's other scriptures that talk about this idea. One is Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not reject the training of the Lord or loathe his training. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves or he trains. Even a father trains a son in whom he delights. And then in Job 5:17, "Behold, how blessed is the man whom God trains. So do not despise the training of the Almighty." We want it simple, don't we? But I can tell you that it's through the hard things of life where I've really grown the most in the Lord. Doesn't mean those are fun. Doesn't mean I always understood it. James 1 says it this way in the Phillips paraphrase. "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your life, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." And this is where the thanksgiving comes from, isn't it? You're welcoming them as friends. "Realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of patience, and let the patience go on until that patience is fully developed and you will become men of mature character." And so out of that, we could say that anything that comes in my life that makes me know, really know, that I need God more is good. 18 years ago, at Independent Baptist Church in Bolingbrook on Boughton Avenue, our whole family was attending there. And there was an evangelistic meeting. And during that evangelistic meeting, my oldest daughter's husband went forward and rededicated himself to the Lord. He was the plant manager of two manufacturing plants in Berwyn. And at that time also heard about Christian camping. And Northland up in Wisconsin had a need for somebody to be there. So Jeff quit his job in Berwyn, sold their house in Willowbrook, took their five children, and moved to Northland. They got up to Northland, and Northland says, "Our registration for college this year is much lower than we thought, so we can't afford to put you on." "But we'll give you some letters of recommendation to Bob Jones, and you can go over to Bob Jones and work." So they packed up their whole family and took all their stuff. They didn't have a home anymore, and they went to South Carolina, to Greenville, and they interviewed with Dr. Bob Wood, who is a friend of mine. And Dr. Wood says, "Boy, there's four positions that you could fill here in the school, and we would just be delighted to have you here. And with these letters of recommendation, I'll just tell you right now that you're hired, and we'll have you work in each of these four departments, and we'll see which one will be good." And they finished the interview, and then Dr. Bob said, "Oh, and by the way, if you work at Bob Jones, your children have to attend our academy." Jeff said, "Homeschooling is a conviction with us, not a preference." And he said, "If you work at Bob Jones, your children will be in our academy." Jeff appealed to him. "Bob Jones is the largest manufacturer of homeschool material of anything in the nation, so it looks like you could make an exception to let me work here." Dr. Bob said, "Yeah, I agree with you, Jeff. But I don't make the rules. I just have to enforce them. So unless you put your children in our academy, you can't work here. Now, think about that a minute. He had a nice job in Berwyn. They had a nice home in Willowbrook. They sold all that because they made a commitment to Christian camping, and he thought God was leading him to that. So now here they are in North Carolina, in South Carolina, in Greenville, at Christmas time, without a home and five kids, and without a job, and what are you going to do? So he goes and he applies at Home Depot and Kohl's for Christmas help. And while he was at Home Depot, a lot of people came in and were wanting a handyman. And so he quit Home Depot and he started a handyman business, and that turned into a construction business. And so here he is, 18 years later, their oldest son is a minister in North Carolina, and their second born is a girl, and she's getting married in December 22nd. And over these 18 years, there's a camp over in North Carolina called the Anchorage, and Jeff has gone over there and worked over there on every work date. If they had special projects, he goes over and helps there. They called him up last week. We'd like you to come over and take over construction of our camp and be the caretaker of the camp. See, he had a vision 18 years ago. And in those 18 years, he's been in construction and building stuff and learning all kinds of stuff and working through all kinds of stuff. One son married and a daughter getting married. Their youngest is getting out of high school, finishing high school this year. And the other boy is there. And they're talking about leaving them there and then moving over to the Anchorage and serving in the camp. I think that's what God's talking about here. You start following God, and he didn't say it was going to be, you make your commitment today and you're going to get the answer tomorrow. For Jeff and Debbie, it's taken 18 years for that answer to come. In our songbook on page 399, there's the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. And that's, I've decided to follow Jesus, first verse, no turning back. Our memory verse this morning, if indeed Abraham and Sarah had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they could have gone back, but they didn't. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. Verse 3, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. See, that's faith and patience. You accept that difficult situation from the Lord without giving him a deadline. You keep pressing on. You keep trusting him through whatever comes. So, second thing in your notes there, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And in verse 14 it says, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Notice verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Boy, I would really like when I come to the end of my trail for God to say, he walked with God. He trusted God. This word, not ashamed, here in verse 16, we could possibly translate that, he's pleased to be called our God. And so, if you put it that way, then that's kind of like an understatement to say, I'm proud to be your God. And so maybe God could say, not only am I not ashamed to be your God, but I am proud to be your God. And so the question that raised for me as I was working on this passage is, what would make God proud to be called my God? And fortunately, in verse 16, he gives us two reasons, one before the statement and one after. So let's take the one after first. In 16b and c, it says, God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared a city for them. For gives us a reason that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And then that is that he has done something for them. Okay, and Hebrews 11:10, it says, for Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So, are you getting it? The first reason God is not ashamed to be called their God is because God did something for them. It's not the other way around. God did not say, I'm not ashamed to be called their God because they've done so much for me. God did something very special for them. That's the starting point. Now let's consider the statement before. It says in 16a, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And then the text follows and says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Therefore signals that a reason has just been given why he's not ashamed. And the reason is that they desire a better country, that is one, and get this, that is better than anything you could come up with on earth. And you desire that not only because it's better than anything you could get here, but because God is there. Jesus said it this way in John 14, starting with verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what I'm seeing Hebrews 11 teaching us this morning is that God is not ashamed to be called our God, number one, because he has done something very special for us. And number two, we desire God and what he has done for us. What a city this is that he has made. It's good. It's beautiful. It's peaceful. It's holy. It's happy. And that city will not deteriorate. There'll be no pollution, no graffiti, no trash, no peeling paint, no rotting garbage, no squirrels in the attic, no dead grass or broken bottles, no harsh street talk, no in-your-face confrontations, no domestic strife or violence, no dangers at night, no arson, no killing, no stealing, no vandalism, no ugliness. It's perfect. It's beautiful. And as we live there, we have joy that just keeps growing and growing and growing. You see, when we desire this more than we desire the world, God is not ashamed to be called our God. For application, there was a preacher back in the 1500s by the name of Richard Greenham, and I thought he really nailed this idea. He said, whatever is upon you is from the Lord, and whatsoever is from the Lord is given in mercy to you. And whatsoever comes in mercy ought not to be grievous to you. What loss is it when the loss of earthly things is gaining spiritual things? And where all that happens is ultimately for your good. So in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews says, in the King James, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, to doubt, to question, to complain, to struggle, to be filled with anxiety that so easily gets to us. But let us run with what? Patience. The race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Wow. That's really something when we think about Thanksgiving that way, isn't it? We're thankful for the promises that God brings, even though I cannot get a hold of it here, and even though it doesn't seem like it's going to happen. We just hang in there and keep trusting. Lord, we love you. We're reminded this morning of the pearl of great price that the man was willing to sell everything he had down here just to get that one pearl. And thank you that Jesus is that pearl. Might we not lose sight of him? And may we desire him above all on earth. In your name.